Amen. Let's take our Bibles now, please, and open them today. Book of Colossians, chapter 2. Colossians, chapter 2, and our journey through this brief letter written by the Apostle Paul to the Colossian Christians. We have come to the second chapter. And our text today is verses 1 through 7. As we think together under this subject or theme, the heart of a great Christian. The heart of a great Christian. Do you ever wonder why some Christians seem to stand head and shoulders above others in their effectiveness for Christ, in their fruitfulness in the kingdom, in their impact for the things that really matter for eternity? Do you wonder why some believers seem to make a more significant difference than others? Think about your own childhood. And just go back with me, ever how many years you need to go back. For some of you, just maybe 8 or 10. For some, 50 or 60 years to your childhood. But think with me of your childhood years. Think of for those of you who had the benefit of being reared in a Christian home, think of those who are your Sunday school teachers. Who was your Sunday school teacher when you were a beginner? You remember that terminology? Some of you do. And a primary, and then a junior, and then an intermediate. Now, which teacher or teachers made the most significant impact in your life? Think about that. Think about those men who served as your pastors during the days of your childhood. Perhaps you had 3 pastors as a child. My growing up years, first 2 decades of my life, perhaps you had only 1 pastor. Perhaps you had 5 or 6 pastors. But think about your childhood years and think about which pastor had the greatest impact upon your life. Why? Why did one Sunday school teacher have a more significant impact than another? Why did one pastor have a greater influence on your life than another? Well, I believe the answer to this question can be found in the life of this man, Paul, who wrote this Colossian letter. Now, we know that Paul is the largest contributor to the New Testament. He wrote at least 13 books in the New Testament. Some say 14, though we're really not sure whether or not Paul wrote the letter of Hebrews. But it is without question that other than Jesus Christ, the most significant figure in the New Testament is this man Paul. He stands head and shoulders above the others. The question is why? Was it because he was a man of brilliant intellect? Well, he was a man of brilliant intellect, one of the greatest thinkers of all times, but I think that's not the reason that Paul had such an incredible influence in the first century church. Was it because he was a man with a winsome and charismatic personality? Well, by his own admission, he didn't have that kind of personality. Was it because he was eloquent of speech? Paul said, I came to you with faltering and stumbling speech. So he wasn't a man of eloquent speech by his own admission. Well, if it wasn't his intellect, and if it wasn't his personality, and if it wasn't his speech, then what was it? I believe the reason that the Apostle Paul has made such a great impact, not only in the first century, but even down to this very day, is because Paul had a great love for God's people. Paul was a great Christian because he loved fellow Christians. In his 1 Corinthian letter, he said to them, my love to all of you in Christ Jesus. In his 2 Corinthian letter, Paul wrote, so I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. To the Philippian Christians, he wrote, I have you in my heart. To the Thessalonians, pen these words, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our lives as well, because you have become so dear to us. Paul loved fellow believers. And when I say to you that Paul loved fellow believers, I'm simply saying that Paul loved the church. For the church is not the edifice in which you and I meet today. The church is not brick and mortar and steel and carpet. The church is composed of the body of Christ, those who have trusted in Jesus as their Savior, who have been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, who are related to God the Father through Jesus. If you know Christ, you're a part of the church. And Paul loved Christ so much that he loved that which Christ loved. Paul was willing to give his life for what Christ gave his life. The Ephesian letter we read that Paul said Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And just like Christ gave himself for the church, Paul gave himself for the church established by Jesus Christ. Now in Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, we learn this truth. We learn about the heart of the great Christian because Paul is very autobiographical in these verses. In fact, this is the sermon in a nutshell. If you miss everything else I say today, get this. This is the sermon in a sentence, if you please. The heart of the great Christian is revealed by the love he or she demonstrates toward other Christians. Let me repeat that for emphasis. The heart of the great Christian. If you want to be a great Christian, if you want to have an impact like Paul, the heart of the great Christian is revealed by the love he or she demonstrates toward other Christians. Now, we see this spelled out here in our passage today. So, look with me, please, now in Colossians chapter 2, and we'll begin reading with verse 1, and I invite you to follow along as I read this portion of God's Word. Paul writes, I want you to know how much I am struggling for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For although I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. In these verses, we see the heart of a great Christian. And we see that Paul's heart was filled with love. And Paul demonstrated his love. And he spells out in these verses how he has expressed or shown or revealed his love toward the Colossian Christians and toward other Christians. Now, in our sermon today, I want you to see with me two ways that you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, can express ourselves and show ourselves to be great Christians. The first way is we express love through the ministry of intercession. We see this in the life of Paul. Paul expressed his love to the Colossians and others by his intercession. And you and I can express our love. We demonstrate, we prove that we genuinely love other believers when we intercede for them in prayer. A prayerless Christian is a loveless Christian. You can measure the capacity of your love for God and your love for other folk by your prayer life, or by the lack of your prayer life. Now you say, well, when we read that passage a moment ago, I didn't see the word prayer in there. It's not there. You may say, I didn't see the word intercession in there. And that's not there. But that's what Paul was doing. He'd been interceding for the Colossians. You'll see this as we look into the text. Look in verse 1. Paul writes, I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. Now, this word translated struggle or struggling is the same root word from which we get our English word agony. And Paul is saying, I'm agonizing over those of you in the church in Colossae and the church in Laodicea and others whom I've not yet met. Paul is saying, I agonize for you. The picture that he's trying to portray here is that of a world-class athlete, perhaps in the Olympic Games. And he's entered in the 10,000-meter run. And he's now in the home stretch. And it seems as if every muscle in his body is crying out, you can't go another step, you can't go another step. And his heart is pounding, his lungs are burning, and he presses forward in agony toward the tape that he might win the race. And Paul is saying, that's how I struggle for you. I agonize over you. You are in my heart so that I'm burdened for you. I struggle for you. I'm in agony over you. Now look again in verse 1. When Paul says this word for you, he's speaking of the Colossian Christians. They were his spiritual grandchildren. He had led Epaphroditus, the faith in Christ, in Ephesus, and Epaphroditus had come back to Colossae, his home city, preached the gospel, won converts, established the church. So Paul had an interest in them. The fact is, he had never seen them. Though they were his spiritual grandchildren, they had not met face to face. He says, I'm struggling for you, and he also says in verse 1, and for those at Laodicea, that's a neighboring city. The gospel had gone there. The church had been established and planted in Laodicea. And for all who have not met me personally. So Paul he's struggling for folks he'd never even known personally. Well, where was this struggle taking place? I've already said to you it's a struggle of intercession. You say, what gives you the basis to say that? What's the grounds for making that statement? Well, verse 5 says that Paul was not with them. Look in verse 5. Skip down to verse 5. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Not only had Paul never seen them, but he couldn't come to see them because he was now in prison. We know from other study that when Paul penned this letter to the Colossians, Paul was a prisoner. He was under house arrest in Rome. On one of his legs was a leg iron. He was in chains. On the other end of that leg iron was a Roman guard or a Roman soldier. Those Roman soldiers and guards would be changed every few hours. But Paul, he wasn't released. He was in chains. He says, I'm absent from you in body. He couldn't come to them because he was hundreds of miles away under house arrest in chains. But he said, I'm present with you in spirit. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. That if Paul was struggling for them, it wasn't because he was in agony teaching or preaching to them, ministering to them in some way other than the ministry of intercession. Paul's struggle for the Colossian Christians was the struggle in intercessory prayer. A prayer is warfare. Turn back just a few pages to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll come back to Colossians in just a moment, but look in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Again, Paul writing from prison, this time to the Ephesians. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Same word. Same word found in Colossians chapter 2, struggling. Same word here, agony. For our struggle, our agony is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Paul is saying, we're in a battle to the end. It is a cosmic conflict between the people of God and the forces of darkness, Satan and his demons. And he goes on in this chapter to say, put on the armor of God, and he begins to identify the pieces of armor. But if you look down in verse 18, he concludes this by saying, Ephesians 6:18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. So he's asking the Ephesians to keep on praying. Because prayer is warfare. It's a struggle. Now, I know that prayer is worship, and it's certainly that, and prayer is other things as well. But we must come to grips with the reality that intercession is warfare. Because when we intercede for others, be they believers or unbelievers, we are encountering opposition from evil spirits. So Paul is in Rome, hundreds of miles from Colossae, and he's struggling to minister to the Colossian believers by his intercessory prayer. Why? Well, we already said. He loved them. He had a heart for them. Because they were God's children. They were his brothers and sisters. It didn't matter that he had never met them. It didn't matter that he didn't personally lead them to faith in Christ. They were in the same family of faith, and therefore he had the love of Christ in his heart shed abroad toward all other believers, including those in Colossae that he had never met. So the heart of a great Christian is characterized by the expression of love through the ministry of intercession. You love other believers, then pray for them. The refusal to have an intercessory ministry is an expression of a lack of love. Now, there's some things you and I cannot do. There's some places you and I cannot go. There are some doors that are closed to us. There are some abilities that some of us don't have. Some abilities that all of us don't have. But every child of God can express the ministry of intercession. If Paul could have a ministry among the Colossians while being chained under house arrest to a Roman guard in the city of Rome, you and I can have a ministry that touches the world. And we should. Dan Campbell is a former member of this church. In fact, Dan is the first preacher to come out of Lakeview after I came as your pastor here in 1979. He's now pastor of the First Baptist Church of Oklahoma. Dan recently was in a mission in Malawi in Africa. And I've talked to him on the phone a couple of times since he went to find out about his experience. He called me late one night this week. He said, "I want to read you an email I just received from one of our missionaries there. It was so good, I want you to hear it as well." It's from Jack Sears, one of our international board missionaries in Malawi. "Dear Dan, hope this note finds you doing well. We're in the middle of a great outpouring of God's Spirit. The group from Enon Association with John Allen," I don't know who that is, but I assume it's a group from Oklahoma. "That group saw 1,500 decisions the day before yesterday. This is the result of about 10 churches out of 43 churches participating. Yesterday we saw somewhere around 2,500 decisions, and there's no reason to think today will not be even better. Yesterday, 12 chiefs in a meeting gave their lives to Christ. This is the largest number of chiefs to receive Christ in one setting that I'm aware of. In a different area, we saw 3 chiefs also accept Christ. Here is the story. Here's one of the stories of a chief who heard about Christ on Monday, and Tuesday morning about 4 a.m. he had a dream that so troubled him that he got out of bed and walked some distance and woke up the pastor and insisted on accepting Christ right then. Men went to the area yesterday, and there was a crowd a quarter of a mile long and 10 people wide that came singing and dancing and praising God for the 640 who had accepted Christ that day. We have a rule that we do not count people decisions unless we count them on a personal level, so you can imagine the numbers are much higher. One lady sat in one place and led 40 people to Christ, one after the other." Dan's going back in August, and this man writes, "Brother, you have your work cut out for you. I think I'd like to go with him." So why do you interject this in here? I can't prove this, but I have a pretty good hunch that what's taking place in Malawi today is because somebody somewhere is praying. Praying for that missionary, praying for that country, praying for those people groups to come to faith in Christ. The ministry of intercession is an expression of the heart of a great Christian. If Paul could pray for the Colossians from a Roman house arrest, then you and I certainly can pray for God's people around the world. Well, what was he praying for here? Look into verses 2, 3, and 4. He says, "My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments." What was the purpose? What was the direction of Paul's intercession? Well, he was praying for them to be encouraged in heart. That means Paul was asking God to strengthen them not to give up, to press on, to persevere. How we need those kinds of intercessions. I need you to pray for me not to lose heart. You need other believers to pray for you not to lose heart. Our Southern Baptist Church rolls are filled with millions of names of people who once walked with Jesus and now haven't been inside the door of a church for years and years. Now, some were never saved. The seed fell on rocky soil. They were never truly saved. But some were just discouraged and downhearted, and they just gave up. We can pray for folk like that, for them to be encouraged in heart. One of Satan's most effective weapons is the weapon of discouragement. If he can't get a Christian leader or worker to lose his influence in ministry by a moral failure or some other doctrinal deviation, he'll just get him discouraged and get him to the place where he says, "It just doesn't matter anymore. I'm not making a difference." And Paul was determined that was not going to happen to the Colossians. He was praying for them. He was agonizing for them. He was struggling in intercession for them that they would be encouraged in heart. And then he prayed for them that they would be united in love. Now, the fact of the matter is that unity and love are the characteristics of the church, at least to the watching world. Francis Schaeffer, some years ago, authored a little book entitled "The Church Before the Watching World." And he said that the final apologetic, the final clincher that will convince and persuade unbelievers that Jesus is the Son of God and the only Savior from sin is the unity among believers and their obvious love one for another. Jesus put it this way. On the night before his crucifixion, Jesus said to his disciples, "A new commandment I give you, love one another." He says, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." And then Jesus said, "By this," that is, by your obvious, visible, tangible, seeable love, "by this," Jesus says, "all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Whatever else we do around here, we need to lift up, treasure, and make much of the virtue of love between brothers and sisters in Christ. In his high priestly prayer found in John chapter 17, Jesus prayed that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. To the Ephesian Christians, the Apostle Paul penned these words, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." It is so important as members of this church that we love each other and that we guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God has been good to Lakeview. He has given us many, many years, almost two decades now, of love and unity. We must not take it lightly. We must treasure it and value it and embrace it and see that we pray for the unity of the Spirit, for unity in love to continue to permeate this congregation and see that we let our own lives characterize that as well. I'm persuaded that one of the reasons that so many come to faith in Jesus Christ through the ministry of this church is that there is love and unity at Lakeview. Now let's read on. Look back in verse 2. Not only encouraged in heart and united in love, but also that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, or they have the mystery of God, namely Christ. You see, our focus ought to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have full understanding when we focus on Jesus. There were some who had come to Colossae who said, it's okay to trust in Jesus and believe in Jesus, but if you want to be one of those deeper Christians, if you want to get a part of the deeper life, then there's some inside mysterious truth that you need to know, and we have that mystery we're going to reveal to you. And Paul writes and says, that's not true. He says, if you have Christ, you have everything. Now, you may not understand. In fact, you won't understand all that you have in Christ, I don't believe, until we get to heaven. Maybe not even then. But if you and I have a relationship with Jesus, we have everything we need. We're not lacking. It's a matter of learning who we are in Christ, what our position is in Christ, and what He has done for us. The Bible says we have received every spiritual blessing in Him. You don't need to run out there some radio or television preacher somewhere, or some guy out there somewhere who's got some strange idea and doctrine. Just fall in love with Jesus. Get close to Jesus. Love Jesus. Fill your heart and your soul and your mind with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I like the way C.S. Lewis penned it. Just about a month before he died, a young girl by the name of Ruth wrote him a letter. He wrote her back and he said to her, among other things, "Dear Ruth, many thanks for your kind letter. And it was very good of you to write and tell me that you like my books, and what a very good letter you write for your age. If you continue to love Jesus, nothing much can go wrong with you, and I hope you may always do so." That's it. If you continue to love Jesus, nothing much wrong can take place. That's the secret, folks. And Paul is saying, I'm struggling for you. I'm interceding for you with an agony. And I want you to be encouraged in heart and united in love. And I want you to have the complete understanding to know the mystery of God. That is Christ. God is revealed in Christ. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the God the Father. And so the heart of a great Christian expresses itself, first of all, through the ministry of intercession. You want to have impact? You want somebody to look back someday at the end of your life and say, that man, that woman influenced me for Jesus? Then become a prayer warrior like Paul. Pray for those you know. Pray for your family. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your church staff. Pray for leaders. Pray for those in your Sunday school class. Pray for missionaries by name. Pray for folks you don't know. Pray for countries, for the outpouring of God's Spirit on nations of the earth. But whatever you do, just pray, pray, pray. And you'll develop the heart of a great Christian. Now, there's a second truth I want you to see today. Verses 6 and 7. Not only do we express our love for God through the ministry of intercession, we also express our love through the ministry of exhortation. Look in verses 6 and 7. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. You say, well, Pastor, what do you mean exhortation? Just like I didn't see the word intercession in those first five verses, I don't see the word exhortation here. It's not there, but that's what he's doing. In these verses, Paul is exhorting the Colossians. Now, what does this word exhort mean? It means to admonish. It means to motivate. means to build a fire under them. And that's what Paul is seeking to do here. He's seeking to build a fire in the hearts of these Colossian Christians. To do what? Well, to mature, to grow. He says in verse 6, "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus, continue to live in Him." Do you remember the day you were converted? Think back upon that day. Some of you in Bible school, some of you in revival meetings, some of you in a regular Sunday service, some of you in Sunday school, some of you in your home, some of you in public places. Remember that day. Remember that moment when you trusted Jesus as your Savior. When you received Christ Jesus the Lord. How were you saved? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's it. Now Paul is saying to the Colossians, and he's saying to this generation as well, just as you were saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, he says you live, you grow, you mature, you come to Christ's likeness through faith. It's not good works. Now because we love Jesus, we do good works of ministry, but it's not the good works that cause us to grow. It's our faith in the Lord Jesus. He says, just as you receive Christ Jesus, that is by faith, continue to live in Him. The reason so many Christians are frustrated is they were saved by faith, but they're trying to mature by their works. And they're running here and there like a chicken in the chicken yard with his head just cut off. Some of you younger than me don't know what I'm talking about, but some of you do. You remember when you wanted to have fried chicken for supper, you went out in the chicken yard and you chopped his head off. Now don't pretend like you don't know what I'm talking about. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Just kind of runs around out there, and then it just drops. Okay. Well, that's the way some people are. They come to Christ by faith, and they're just busy, 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 busy. And they've been busy for Jesus for decades, and they're still a spiritual infant. And Paul is saying here, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him by faith. Now, notice the way Paul phrases this. Christ Jesus the Lord. There's significance to that. When Paul uses the word Christ, he is referring to the Anointed One, the promised Messiah who came from the seed of David. When he uses the word Jesus, he is referring to the historical incarnation of the Son of God in the person of Jesus, the Son of Mary, conceived of the Holy Spirit in that virgin's womb, who lived there and grew up in Nazareth, who ministered for 3 years, who was crucified on the cross and came alive on the third day. And when he uses the word Lord, he makes reference to the fact that he is the sovereign ruler. Now, if you are a Christian, it's because you received Christ Jesus, the Savior, as your Lord. Billy Graham put it this way, "No man can be truly converted who has not bent his will to Christ. He may give intellectual assent to the claims of Christ and may have had emotional religious experiences. However, he is not truly converted until he has surrendered his will to Christ as Lord, Savior, and Master." Paul saying, remember how it was and continue to live that way. You see, some folks have the idea of just walking the aisle and getting baptized is the end of the Christian life. Well, it is an end, but it's not the final end, it's the front end. That's where it starts, folks. And it gets better and better and better as you realize who you are in Christ. Now, look in verse 7. Paul says, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Paul says the way to continue to live in the faith is to be rooted in Christ. The image is of a giant oak tree, 40, 50 feet tall, with its branches spread out against the sky. And I'm told that in a tree like that, there's as much under the ground as there is above the ground. The root system, generally, from a hardwood tree, parallels the limbs, the branches, and the leaves that you see. How can a tree be so large? Because it has a deep root system. And Paul is saying here, you are to be rooted in Christ Jesus. You are to put your life down in Him in vital organic union with Jesus, walking with Jesus in intimacy, rooted in Him. And then he says, built up. The picture here is of a building, of some construction. The foundation is Christ, and the building goes up. We build on the foundation of Jesus. And then he says here in verse 7, he says, in the faith, rooted and built up, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. Now, this is not faith in Christ. This is an expression which means doctrine. It is the teaching of the Bible. The faith, once for all, delivered unto the saints. And Paul says, we are strengthened. We are built up. We are strengthened in the faith. It's impossible to be a growing Christian and neglect the teaching of God's Word. Don't say to me, I want to be mature in Christ if you don't spend time in God's Word. You don't really mean that. If you really want to be mature in Jesus, you'll be well acquainted with His book. This is His book. His Word to us. And then finally, he says, overflowing with thankfulness. You see, the mark of maturity is gratitude. Gratitude. That's the mark of a mature Christian. That you have a thankful heart. I think of Corrie Ten Boom, who suffered so at the hands of the Nazis in the concentration camps in the Second World War. And she learned from her sister Betsy to give thanks to God for everything. She wrote that marvelous book, The Hiding Place. If you've never read it, in my estimation, you're not a fully educated Christian. You ought to go out and buy that book tomorrow and read it. I know hundreds of you have. You say, I saw the movie. The movie does not do justice to the book. You need the book. She endured those years in the prison camps. Such despicable conditions. Such shame, the way they were treated. But she learned to thank God. You understand that the moment we begin to murmur and complain, we grieve the Holy Spirit? You understand that? It's impossible to be a Spirit-filled Christian and at the same time murmur and complain. A mark of maturity is thanksgiving. Paul says, I exhort you to put your roots down deep, be built up in the faith, be strengthened in the faith, and let your life overflow with thanksgiving. And the exhortation that Paul gave to the Colossians is a good exhortation for you and me to hear this day. Never be satisfied with where we are. Always more, always farther, always deeper, always going more and more and more intimate with the Lord Jesus Christ. And someday He'll call us home and we'll hear Him say, well done. You are my good and faithful servant. Let's bow and pray.